Hi, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you all. I want to thank our worship team for leading us in worship, and so grateful that we've had a chance to lift up the name of Jesus and to spend some time in prayer already. And here in a second, we're going to pray for Ukraine. But I did just want to welcome you if you are new to Jesus. Thank you so much for being a part of this. For those of you who are live streaming, welcome as well. And if you are new to Jesus and you're just kind of tuning in on YouTube or something, we're just glad that you're tuning in. And we want this room to be filled with the love of God, because the Spirit of God is here. He's moving in the room. He is calling us to himself. And he wants to fill you with the love of God. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with the love of God. And we hope that today that you're experiencing that the deep, powerful love of God by the Spirit. Our hearts are going out to the people of Ukraine, and we want to pray for them today. We want to pray for the churches in Ukraine, for families to find protection, for the war to end, and we also want to pray for some churches in Russia that are standing against what their government is doing. I read something this week, 400 different pastors in Russia signing a document that is condemning their own government. And so they're putting their lives at risk by doing that as well. And so we're just asking for God to move and to bring peace to that nation. And we're also going to ask for God to speak to us. And speak to us here and by his word. And so would you pray with me? Holy God, as we come together here, we love you. We want to say that we come together as a family, and we trust you, and we are calling out to you, a great, powerful, merciful God, that you would bring an end to the conflict in Ukraine. God, would you bring your peace to that nation? God, churches all around the world are praying, and we know you hear our prayers, and would you use those who are part of your church in Ukraine to be able to minister to those who are hurting. God, give them what they need. Meet them with daily bread, that they would have what they need to be able to care and love their neighbors. So we lift up the church in Ukraine. We also lift up these churches and pastors who in Russia who are risking a lot by condemning their own government. And we pray for protection over them as they are a prophetic voice in Russia itself. And so, Lord, we ask for protection over them. And God, we are just praying for peace. God, come and bring your peace, Lord, and show us how we can be involved in loving that nation in your name. And so we thank you, God. We pray you'd speak to us. We pray you'd open up the word and that we would hear your truth, your love, your light shining into our heart, and that we would be faithful to follow you. In your name, amen. I'd like to put up a slide really quick just to give you an opportunity to write down this information here. So we are partnering with MCC, and MCC has a response here with the crisis in Ukraine. So you can go to our website, nlcc.ca/Ukraine, and we would just encourage you to give generously. We want to be a church that loves generously, with a generous love, our fourth banner here, one of our values. It's interesting. My kids and I, just to start, I want to give a little illustration that came to me as I was working through our passage in Luke chapter 9. If you would you open up your Bibles to Luke 9? We're about to read a story, two stories actually, of Jesus. And this story came to my mind from my own life of a little special place that my kids have, my kids and I. When Tanya is busy, she's doing something. Maybe she has a meeting or she's meeting with someone. Yeah, we hop on our bikes, myself and my three kiddos, and we head to what we call our spot on the Fort to Fort Trail. And so I have a little picture of my kids, and we have a little picnic. And this is kind of like our little spot here. It's a place where they play hide and go seek. They run around, and we think we actually own that little bit of land. But what we do is we hop on our bikes. And I have everything in my backpack. I've got everything. So I've got the supplies. I've got the food for the picnic. I've got the water bottles. I've got the tire pump. I've got the cell phone. I've got the blanket, whatever, the first aid equipment, because that always comes in handy with my children. And then we find our spot, right? And all that is required of my children is that they hop on their bikes and head out on a journey. And I love it when they come to me and ask, you know, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need this. And I'm able to care for them and help them on this journey that we're on. And so that image, I'm going to kind of go back to that a few times this morning. It's just that image of a father who loves to provide for his children as they take a risk, as they head out on an adventure, on a journey. And today, I think a Heavenly Father just is filled with a backpack filled with supplies for us, his children. As we take a step, as we risk in faith, he's ready to provide for his children. And so, would you open to Luke 9? We're going to read verses 1 to 17, and I hope that you see two stories of God's rich provision, of a father providing for his children. So, Luke 9, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So this is the word of the Lord. Two stories that we're going to explore today. Two stories of God's provision. When the disciples take a risk to love others, God's there. Story number one, Jesus' followers head out on a mission trip, and God provides. Story number two, Jesus instructs his followers to feed the masses with virtually nothing, and God provides. So let's dive into both of these stories. Okay, story number one, Jesus sends out his 12 followers. Now, just so you know, these are 12 apostles, 12 disciples, 12 men who have been following Jesus for quite some time, and Jesus is now ready to send them out. It's like a good school. If you're a good teacher, what would you do? You would have them learn from you, and then you would get them to do the thing that you've been doing, right? That's what a good teacher does. That's why when we talk about what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus, we're using the language of apprenticeship to Jesus, because this is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. They were apprenticed to him. So Jesus shows them how to do something, and then, like any good teacher, he gets them to do it. Now you do it. You try, right? Show me how you can do it. And this is what he's doing here. He's telling them, you've watched me preach about the kingdom of God, now you go preach. You've watched me heal people, you go pray for healing. You've watched me cast out demons, now you go do it, right? And you can imagine the disciples are like, oh boy, here we go, right? Jesus is not going to be with us, and we're going to be spread out into different towns and trying to do this. But they would go out and they would preach the good news about the kingdom of God. We might do a series on the kingdom of God soon, because I feel like the kingdom of God is something Christians are really fuzzy about. What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. It means that God's king. And it means that he has established a kingdom on earth. It's a space and place where God is king, where God is moving, right? And they went to announce that God was king and that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus. Then they went out to heal people, right? That's just the love of God on people's lives, like praying for healing, touching people and saying, may you be healed in the name of Jesus. This is the love of God being kind of like that they're empowered with the love of God and that God would heal people of diseases. Casting out demons, they did this. They recognized when they were learning from Jesus that there is some kind of dark grip that that dark spiritual realm has on the lives of people. And so they were called to just go, okay, in the name of Jesus, you do not belong in that person, and casting out demons. Now, you can imagine people are starting to get set free, and a lot of people are saying, well, we want to be part of that kingdom. We'd love to be, we want to join that movement. And so it gets political, right? So who hears about this? Herod, right? Of course. Herod is the king. This is King Agrippa. And he would have reigned as kind of king, quote unquote, in Galilee. And he would start looking into who Jesus is, right? Why? Because the Jesus movement is multiplying, and Jesus followers are talking about following a different king. Okay, so that's political, right? Living in a different kingdom. Well, that would affect Herod, right? You know you'll get the attention of the authorities if you start announcing a different king and a different kingdom. But here's what I want us to see, North Langley. Jesus is sending out his disciples to love others. Do you see that? Here's what I want us to see. They can't bring anything with them. I smile as I say it. It's just brilliant on Jesus' part. He's like, you cannot bring a thing with you. Here it is, verse 3. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread. How about money? No money. What about an extra shirt? Nope, no extra shirt. I just love it. I remember when I first showed up in Canada when I was 18, I was only supposed to be here for a year. 1 year has turned into 24 years. But I was only supposed to be here for a year in Canada. And I remember I was a part of this outdoor program. So we were going to learn the Bible Monday to Thursday, and Friday and Saturday, we were out exploring God's beautiful world, beautiful British Columbia. So we were sailing and hiking and snowshoeing, and it was just crazy. But this September, they took us on a trip to MEC, Mountain Equipment Co-op, right? And I had a wad of cash, and I was at MEC. That's a dangerous situation, right? You know, an 18-year-old walking around with a wad of cash in MEC. What did I do? I got boots, sleeping bag, Therm-a-Rest, brand new backpack, brand new jacket, getting equipped for the journey. And I love how Jesus just does the absolute opposite. You know, you want to come on a trip with me? Okay, here's the deal. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. It's like, that's going to be the worst trip ever. Well, you're going to have to learn to trust me when you go. You're going to learn to trust me. Here's what I think Jesus is doing. He's so brilliant. He's so good. He's teaching his apprentices to depend on him. They're going to have to go into these villages and totally trust that God is going to provide as they love others. Today, just FYI, this is not a sermon about us, about things we acquire. This is going to be about how God meets you as you take a risk to love someone else. How does he catch you? How does he provide? How does he multiply your faith in that moment? Take a step to love someone, God's there. Right. Do you see that in the story? Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Now, I love that line. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. You can just imagine they come back from their mission trip, and they're reporting on how it went, right? And I just imagine they're telling Jesus these incredible stories. Like, Jesus, it was crazy. Like, crazy. Like, in this one town, we, like, went, and, like, any of you who are around little children, you know how they like tell things and they can't get the words out fast enough? They're like, oh, and then we're at this thing, and then this thing happened, and it was just crazy, and this demon got cast out, and then I prayed for someone and they got healed, and then and then you like, and it's sure enough, I didn't need to bring an extra shirt because you like provided everything, right? And then when I was a youth pastor here, I loved like rolling up with the buses and the vans after a trip. And you watch youth get out of the van and the trip, and you watch them meet their parents in the parking lot, and they're telling parents all about the trip, and then we did this, and then this is what happened, and this is how God moved. And you can imagine their excitement that they went with nothing to love others, and God met their need, right? God multiplied their faith. So exciting, right? So now, Jesus is like, okay, so you're able to depend on God as you went out on your mission trip? Good. You know, you watched him care for you and give you everything you needed? Good. Now, follow me. Follow me into a remote place. Story number two. Jesus feeds thousands in a miraculous way. So he takes his disciples and he goes, okay, you had that experience, let's go out into the wilderness. And whenever Jesus started to preach and heal people, lots of people gathered. And so what we have here, it says 5,000 men, that would probably just be head of households. So we're talking thousands of people, including women and children, who would have been out in this remote place. And they're away from food and they're away from lodging, right? But they're there to listen to Jesus and to experience the power of Jesus. But the day's growing longer. Stomachs are rumbling. People are hungry. Where's the food? If you've been to an outdoor concert or an outdoor event, you assume there's going to be food trucks, right? There were no food trucks at this event, right? And it's like, where's the food going to come from? Like, how are people going to eat? Listen to the story. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. They can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. Listen to Jesus. He says, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. Had you guys ever seen that before? I bet you tons of you have. I feel a little ignorant. I did not. If you were to tell me what this story is about Jesus doing a miracle because Jesus fed the masses. That's true. That's like the general concept of the story, right? But what I never saw, and I hadn't seen so clearly, is this. He goes, you do it. You do it. You give them something to eat. He wants his disciples to feed the people. He wants his apprentices to feed the people. You love them. And you could just imagine what they're feeling, right? With what? Like, Jesus, we're in a remote place. We're going to feed the masses? No, we'll send them away. And Jesus is saying, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. You love them. You feed them. Take a risk. It's almost like Jesus is saying to them, to his followers, like, weren't you just on a little mission trip that took trust? I sent you out with nothing, and God met you there, right? Weren't you just depending on God as you healed people, preached the kingdom of God, cast out demons? And God met your everyday needs. Well, the same God that met you on that journey is the same God out here in a remote place. And he's ready to multiply your faith. So what do you have? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yeah, I'll make that work. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, if the disciples were paying any bit of attention, they would see that the God of the Exodus was with them. Because in your mind, go back to the only other time in a wilderness, remote place where God feeds his people bread and meat miraculously. And if the disciples were paying attention, they would see that a new Exodus was here and that there would be a new Moses that would leave them out of slavery and darkness and that God would feed his people again. Just like manna and quail with Moses, so Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish and a new Exodus is happening. And there's so much to say about that, but that's like a different sermon for a different time. But Jesus is here. He's moving. He's at work. And notice everyone ate, and there were leftovers, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Each of his disciples, I imagine, standing there, holding, holding the baskets going, well, now we have a different problem. What are we going to do with all the leftovers? You know? And they're standing there with a reminder that God loves to multiply faith. And God just outgives them. And check out the line. He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Right? This goes back to our previous point. See, Jesus gave the food to the disciples, and the disciples would feed the people. And I can imagine he gives them a loaf and fish, and as they begin to just pass it out, it's just all of a sudden, okay, I got a little bit more bread here and a little bit more fish. It's just coming. What would that experience have been like? And see, he gave them the responsibility to distribute the food. It was a miracle from Jesus, absolutely, but it was the disciples who were called to take a step of faith, to actually walk out into the crowd, seemingly with nothing, with very little, and they just watched it multiply. So here's the deal. They had to learn to take a risk. They had to learn to pursue people, not to send people away. They had to learn that he would multiply what it was that they had if they only took a step of faith. See, when we take a step of faith to love someone and feel like we have nothing, we become utterly dependent on God, don't we? Think about it. Like, in your mind, could you just bring to mind someone you know just seems to live this way? Right? There's someone in your life that seems to live this way. They seem to live with a great faith in God, and they seem to reach out to others in certain ways. And it's like God is always moving, and they seem to have a deep relationship with God. Well, why? It's because people who step out and take a risk are actually deeply dependent on the Father. They have to reach out to the Father. They have to grow in relationship because they're learning to love him, because they found that every time they take a step, that he meets them and he pours out his love into their life, and they learn to trust him. That's why some of the people who love Jesus most deeply are those who are very active in tangible love towards other people around them. Because it's about him, really. It's about growing to trust him. It's not like activating some kind of power source as though there was no relationship. It's actually relationship with God, with the living God. So back to these two stories. They are about loving others. He is encouraging his disciples to take this risk. Go out and preach with nothing. In the middle of nowhere, God will provide food. See, a life with God, I want to paint this picture of this life of God, is a life of risk. It's what faith is. And so I'm asking you, what is the risk that Jesus is asking you to take to love someone, to care for someone, to help someone, to pray for someone? You're feeling led to pray for someone. Are you taking a step of faith to pray? You're feeling like God is leading you to welcome someone into friendship. Have you taken a step of faith to welcome them? Some of you are feeling this leading by God to step out to reconcile a relationship with someone. You're feeling led to step out and try to love your enemy, to step out and share your faith. And each of those things is risky, right? But you just watch him catch you in that moment. Watch him provide as you take a step of faith. Just an example here. Here's what I feel like I can be feeling. I'm called to take a step to help those in Ukraine. I'm called to give generously. I'm called to give financially. And then I drive by the local gas station and I see the price of fuel. And I'm like, is that some kind of sick joke someone is playing on us? Like, have you ever seen fuel prices that high? It's like, what? And then you go to groceries and you look at the bill and you think the cashier is playing a joke on you. You're looking at the amount for whatever it is, for tomatoes. And you're like, what? And things, and just inflation, and then the price of homes, and you start adding all this up, and you're going, I don't have anything. And here's the deal. The pull towards self-protection is strong right now. For British Columbians, right? For Canadians, for people all over the place. But right now, for British Columbians, the pull for self-protection, right? All right, now I gotta just build some, I gotta build some storehouses here because things are starting to look bleak and, you know, interest rates are going up. And we're just in that place where like, okay, pull back, right? And yet we notice needs increasing around us. And we go, God, we don't have very much. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what I feel like God is saying, he's saying, you feed them. You feed them. Just show up. Try me. Give what you can. I'll multiply it. Because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I hear of disasters going on, I assume that God is kind of just going to do this thing in a God way, and it's kind of a nebulous answer to prayer, but he's going to kind of fix it somehow. And I feel like when you follow Jesus, Jesus is like, no, you do it. I don't know what plan you think God is up. It's you. It's the church. It's his people. You do it. No, but isn't it? Don't you have like a different plan that doesn't require Matthew? There's some kind of other big plan, right, out there? It's like, no, you feed them. Take a step. A few weeks ago, I was feeling quite empty. There was not much in my own heart tank, my own energy level tank. And some of you know that there's a family in our church who lost their little one, and just a horrible story. And I know for many of you, you were affected by this. And this happened at a moment where I didn't have a very much energy levels inside of me. And it's not about me. I mean, goodness, this family is going through the worst situation a parent would ever imagine, losing their little one. And so, you know, you want to care for them and reach out to them. And I'm just going, God, I've got like nothing in the tank. I've got nothing, but it's about them. I want to love them and care for them. And so I was going to go to their house, and feeling like I had nothing, like I feel like I didn't even have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right, in that moment. Because what do you say in a moment like that when you meet a family who's going through this? And craziest thing, so there's a member of our church family who was on vacation, and he felt like God was asking him to call me at that moment to pray for me. And as I'm driving, I did it safely, just so you know. I took a call while I was driving. I feel like some people like major on minor points of the story and be like, well, I wonder how he did that. Was he driving safely? So I was driving and he calls and he prays for me. He ministers to me. Now, just so you know, in this story, this is all about the family. Like the family's going through something so painful, right? So I feel like my little part, it's like, eh, who cares, Matthew? Who cares how you're feeling? But I just want to tell you that in that moment when I feel like I've got nothing in the tank, and he gets a guy on vacation to call me, right? To minister to me. And then that week was just massive for me. And I had like 11 things that were complicated and I wasn't sure how to process them. And I had to write them out, like 11 different things that were just messy and complicated. And I wasn't sure where's God in his wisdom. And I was feeling depleted. And I remember just the sense of like, you need someone to preach for you this next Sunday, like a week and a half from now. And so I approached Michelle Epp, our family ministries pastor, and I was like, Michelle, can you preach this Sunday coming up? I only gave her like a week and a half warning. And she's like, yes, I'd be happy to. I've been feeling like God wants me to teach or whatever. And she did, right? A couple of weeks ago. Didn't she do a good job? Yeah. I did not need to preach that sermon. She did a great job, right? And so she's such a great teacher. And so then she leaned in, and that freed up my week to be able to lean into these things that were going on. And then I'm feeling depleted. I'm upstairs in our church just writing a sermon, trying to write a sermon. And Pastor Ben is there, right? And he just has this massive heart for care. I don't know if you know Ben well, but he just has the He's the most caring individual. And he stops and he ministers to me and he prays for me. And I'm just like, when I look back on that week and I'm like, my friend Rudy calls me from vacation, on his vacation, to minister to me. Michelle leans in. I'm on a team. She's going to preach. Ben leans in, praying for me. Like, and there are other ways in that week where I just felt God ministering to me, right? And going, Matthew, like, I'm here. If I will take care of you, just keep risking. Don't pull back. Don't pull back into safety. Keep going. Like, be strong and courageous. Like, I'm with you and I'll take care of you. You just need to keep going, right? And you're surrounded by people. And all of us are surrounded by people. You are surrounded by people, whether it's your life group or your apprentice group or your alpha table or whatever it is, that there are people who are there to walk with you on the journey. I think of another moment of risk is at Alpha, just this last Saturday, not yesterday, but 8 days ago. It was so cool. Like, every time we do the Alpha course, there's one Saturday, which we call the one day, which is the day where we present the opportunity for people to give their lives to Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for the love of God to be poured into their life. And every Alpha one day, I am like, oh, you of little faith, you know? Because I get up there and I go, come Holy Spirit, come and move in the room. And we have the worship band is playing music and then the Alpha leaders start to pray for people and it's like this prayer room is going on. And after the one day, time and time again, I am like, oh, God did it again. Like, people became Christians. Like, more people were filled with the love of God. Like, he did it. And I feel like every time I come to the Alpha course, I'm just like, I become like someone who's cynical, and then God teaches me a lesson again, and just step out in faith. And I love watching our Alpha leaders lean in and pray for people, right? They're taking risks, right? They're leaning in. And it was so cool. In the first service, I shared this story, what I'm saying right now, just like a couple hours ago. And in the second row was the lady who gave her life to Christ 8 days ago. She just became a Christian. And after the service, we were chatting. And it's so cool. Like she gave her life to Jesus Christ. There was this risky move of like, come Holy Spirit. And God moved in that moment. And I love that. I feel like Jesus is saying, Matthew, keep, just try me. Take a risk to love someone and I'll give you what you need. Maybe not everything you want. So I could say a lot about that, but I won't. He promises daily bread, not daily Nutella. But, you know what I mean? And many of us know that, right? We're like, okay, yeah, whew, I had what I needed. It wasn't all that I was looking for, but I had what I needed. And he was faithful. He was faithful to meet my needs, daily bread. And Jesus is like, just try me. So what if we took him up on his offer, North Langley? Who's he calling you to love? Man, and hear this the right way, okay? The pandemic has pulled us back. Now, I'm not here, I know things have gotten political. I'm not here to say that was a bad move at all. I think there was a pullback in order to love our neighbor, 100%, right? But I think there were some lessons we learned that weren't great when we pulled back. And it taught us how to be more isolated. It taught us how to be removed and how to pick up some habits that were not great as we pulled back. And so I'm asking, in a safe way, how's Jesus asking you to lean in? Lean into people's lives to love them, right? What were the unhealthy things you and I learned as we pulled back? And he's trying to turn that around and goes, now I'm asking you to risk, right? Risk. And that's going to mean something different for everyone here in the room. I get it, right? But where is he calling you to take that step? And that the only way, here's the deal, the only way that it would ever work is if he met you in that place, that if he gave you daily bread. Let me just throw some examples out there. So here's an example. And a couple of these don't involve money, okay? Here's one. I've spoken with numerous people in the last couple of years who have lost someone. Someone has died in their life. And they've told me of the weird thing that happens oftentimes in church where people stop talking to them. It's the most bizarre thing. And it's like, why? Well, I think it's because we don't know what to say to someone who's grieving. Oh, they just lost. I don't know what to say. And we don't want to say a bad thing, right? We don't want to say something like, God just needed another angel or something like that. It's just like, oh, my goodness gracious. Don't ever say that. And we've been there, right? And so it's like, don't say something foolish so I don't say anything at all, right? And I feel like those who are grieving are like, but I want them to ask. I want them to pick up the phone and call. I know it's awkward, but I'd love it if they'd ask me how I'm doing, you know? And so right now, like, this is just a small example, but like, is there someone in your life who has lost someone? And you've just been, it's just felt weird, like you've kind of pulled back, you haven't called them. And what would it look like for you to take a step of faith and go, I don't have words, right? But I've got two ears. I can listen. And just to call and go, how you doing? I don't have a lot to say to you, but I just want to let you know I love you. And I'm sorry I haven't called in the last number of months. And I know you've been walking through a difficult time. I just want to tell you I love you. And I want to hear how you're doing. And then we go, zip, we zip it, and we just listen. Oh, what would God do? Multiplying that moment so that there can be a beautiful friendship growing and tangible love. Here's another one. I mentioned this earlier, but reconciling with someone. And you go, I don't have what it takes to reconcile with that person. There was so much pain there. There was just this division, and I'm not sure I can reach out. And by the way, North Langley, I always have to make this caveat. There are some here who shouldn't reach out due to abuse, right? Due to some kind of trauma. Absolutely. I think God always calls us to forgiveness, but reconciliation is sometimes not possible, right, with someone. And I get that. There are boundaries. It's good, right? But for some of us, we're going, oh, no. We know that we both hurt each other, and things have grown cold. And I don't have the right words. I don't know what I would say if I called them. But he's just like, just pick up the phone. Try me. I'm going to multiply that act of obedience. Now, here's one. Some of you have a desire to teach. You have a love for the Bible, but you go, God, I literally don't have what it takes. I feel like I don't know enough about the Bible. I feel like I don't know all the ways in which I can care for someone, but I feel like I'm being called to open up my life, to have a life group or a Bible study or an apprentice group or something like that. And just so you know, I feel like God is so delighted with that. And you take a step of faith and just do it, right? And just do it. And you take that step because Jesus is saying, you feed them. You know, God, I'm assuming that other people are finding community and they're learning the Bible. It's like, you feed them. I don't have very much. It's okay. It's okay. What else? What else is going on? What if it's someone that needs prayer? And that you would step out and go, I just feel led to pray. Like, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And you pray for them. What kind of powerful love is that when you reach out? Some of you to not leave this building today because you feel called to pray for someone. Maybe to turn to the person next to you and go, let's pray. That's a step of faith. I think God meets you in that place. When we feel like we've got nothing. See, like my kids on the bike ride, I take that risk on a great adventure with my father, and my father will provide. He's got a backpack filled with everything, but it's not about that because it's about him. He's there. He's with me. As I step out of my house on that great adventure of loving others, he's there. And God gives us community to do this with. North Langley, I just want to say, sometimes fear comes up when we think about the risk or taking a step. And I just want to let you know, you do not have to fear because you have a great shepherd. You've got a great shepherd. And he knows you and he loves you. Whatever that was, we don't know. But you have a great shepherd. I want to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's the deal, you're a sheep. You're a sheep. Picture yourself as a plump, little, cute, fluffy sheep, okay? There you are. Some of us are like, we have no problem with the plump part, but we just like the cute part. I don't need to fear. Why? Because a little sheep, I picture myself, I'm part of his flock, right? And he loves me. He's going to take care of me. Notice the image of sheep here. Notice what the sheep is doing. He's lying down in green pastures. He's full. Just, you know, sheep are just munching, right? But when they lie down, they're full. They're ready for their post-lunch nap, right? And what is the image of the sheep? The sheep is absolutely full. And the sheep is led beside quiet waters. The image of these running waters is the image of living water, the Spirit of God. And so this little sheep is full, gets to drink deeply of the Spirit of God, right? The living water. And even when it walks through these valleys of darkness and death with wolves all around, there's no fear because the shepherd's rod and staff are strong. And so God is a great shepherd and he'll care for you. He'll watch over you. You don't need to fear. You can fear no evil because he's with you. The shepherd gives you comfort and bread and he knows what he needs. Knows what we need. I want us to transition to a time of communion here. And look at verse 17. Verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. Are you satisfied? What are you hungering for? What are you longing for? Have you considered the bread of life? When you taste of him, you'll be satisfied. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And North Langley, right now, just can I have you picture the cross of Jesus? The cross of Jesus. Jesus went on a journey to the cross with absolutely nothing. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. The only thing that he had on his back was there to ridicule him, a purple robe. And as the blood dried, it was ripped off of his back. So he didn't even have that. It was a form of torture. He went with nothing but love for the world. And God took the sacrifice of Jesus and multiplied it, feeding the world. I'm going to say that again. God took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and multiplied it, feeding the world, right? His life for you. And today we sit here and we're going to remember his body given for us and his blood shed for us. And this is a powerful reminder of how Jesus feeds us with his very life.